Amen. And as we go through these troublous times, our gaze needs to always turn upward to our Lord. Matter of fact, that's actually the theme of our message this morning as we continue our worship series, Worship in Troubling Times. So if you'd like to follow along in your Bibles, we'll be in 2 Kings chapters 18 and 19, and we're going to walk through this story with King Hezekiah. Worship in troubling times. Again, I want to remind you, this being Palm Sunday and next Sunday being Easter, that you would take some time this week to reflect on Christ's Last Supper with his disciples and the body that he said, the bread representing his body and the juice, his blood, which would be sacrificed, presented as Christ at that Passover meal, presenting himself as that final sacrifice, the perfect lamb, not just to cover sin, but to cleanse from sin. And so as you look through and study through the Passion Week this week, leading up to the Lord's crucifixion, and then as we celebrate next Sunday his glorious resurrection, we will, Lord willing, have a wonderful week in reflecting on our Savior. Although it'd be a wonderful delight if we were actually to meet him face to face, as Pastor Rob was just singing, if Christ were to come today with the shout of the archangel and the trumpet of God and the dead in Christ arise, and we also who are alive would be changed and immediately meet the Lord in the air, what a delight that would be if God were to come back. But folks, we don't have an escapist mentality. We're not hoping for the rapture so that we can escape our problems, but instead we want to delight to be with our Savior. But we can fellowship with him now. His presence is very real and dear to us, and I trust that in this time of crisis and this time maybe when you even had an opportunity for a little extra reflection in the Word of God and in prayer and meditating on the things of God, that God has become more real to you. You become more intimate with him. But we want to look at this, and we need to continue to worship God even in troubling times. We only praise God when things are going well. There's the little saying that says, God is good all the time. All the time, God is good. And we ought to always delight in worshiping him. So we're going to be looking at this before we actually, we'll look at our first main point, but that's actually not part of our text. It's actually part of the previous week's text. But first thing I want you to see in our outline this morning is Hezekiah's godly leadership. And the first thing about Hezekiah's godly leadership was that he restored the temple in order to restore worship. In last week's message in 2 Chronicles chapter 29, we saw that Hezekiah called to him the Levites. And so what he's doing is he is commissioning the Levites, which was an appropriate and proper way. He was being careful to follow the guidelines of the written scripture that he had in his day to do things properly. And he orders them to clear out the temple. The temple had become kind of like an abandoned warehouse, and it was full of dust and cobwebs. The instruments that were used in worship and service of the Lord were scattered and needed to be repaired. And let me just stop and say, the Bible tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 that our body is the temple of the Holy Ghost. Matter of fact, the Apostle Peter tells us that we are a living temple. We're as living stones building up a spiritual temple, and that we are part of the priesthood of the believers. And maybe there are things in our lives, vessels unto honor, godly habits that we had, parts of our life that we had dedicated as vessels for his service, and they're kind of tossed aside and they're in a pile and they're gathering dust and cobwebs. And maybe there are cobwebs in our heart. And remember that the Levites and the priests went into the Holy of Holies and they started there and they began to clear out and to clean up and to repair the furniture that was in the Holy of Holies, and then moved into the holy place and the inner court and the outer courts and the altars for sacrifice and all of that they repaired, and came back and they said, now we are ready. And folks, it is not that we wait until we are absolutely perfect in order to serve God and they have everything lined up exactly so. But there ought to be a diligent effort on our part to make sure that our hearts are clean and right before the Lord. That we, like David prayed in Psalm 139, consistently and regularly ask the Lord to test our heart and to see if there's any wicked way in us, so that we can confess that and we can be vessels fit for his use. And that those aspects of our lives, those talents and spiritual gifts and abilities and resources, all that God has given us, our energy and health and sound mind, all of those things are dedicated to God for his service. Those habits and those services that we used to do, Maybe we don't have the capacity to do that now, but we could pass that along to somebody who can. Maybe by reason of age and incapacity, there are certain ministry things we cannot do, but we can mentor and disciple and encourage and facilitate other believers to take up those. But maybe there are some things we can take up again as part of our service and worship, godly habits of discipline, like scripture memorization and meditation, things that maybe we've let go by the wayside. And Hezekiah, through the Levitical priests and workers, commissioned them in a careful obedience to God's word to prepare the temple for worship again, as our hearts need to be prepared on a daily basis to worship God. Remember, according to Romans 12, our lives are to be a living sacrifice pleasing to Him. He motivated them from history. He says, remember that God always keeps His promises and He always fulfills His warnings. He said, look, He had told us that if we would worship Him and we would serve Him, there would be blessing, and that if we turn to idolatry and to selfishness, that God would bring judgment upon us. And this has come to pass. Look at God's discipline and judgment on us for our disobedience. And so He motivated them from history. But look, that every time that there is repentance and the people of God do right, that God honors that and brings blessing to them and facilitates their service to Him. And so He motivated them by history, and then He gathered them together for worship. He gathered the rulers and the elders of the people and all of Judah to worship the Lord. And so under Hezekiah's godly leadership, He restored the temple in order to restore true worship. And then second, He removed false worship so that only true worship remained. And we're going to find that here in 2 Kings chapter 18, beginning in verse 4. The Bible says, He removed the high places and break the images and cut down the groves, break in pieces the brazen serpent that Moses had made. For unto those days, the children of Israel did burn incense to it, and he called it Nehushtan. So the first thing I want you to see is that He destroyed the places of false worship. When the Bible says in verse 4 that He removed the high places, those high places were scattered on hills around Judah, maybe around Jerusalem and Judah, and they were places of false worship. And they had to be torn down. There may be places of false worship for us. You know, it could be that the gym becomes a place of false worship for us, where we begin to worship health and exercise, and we spend more attention and focus and energy on that than we ever give towards the Lord and to serving Him. Not that working out is wrong. We ought to be good stewards of this body that God has given us. We only have one life, and we ought to be as faithful stewards of the health and the life that God has given us. But we need to keep it in that proper perspective. But maybe that could be a place. Maybe it could be the shopping malls and Walmart and Target and other places where we shop, or thrift stores, things where we spend so much time and so much money and so much effort that get so much focus for our attention and become so important to us. Maybe some of those things become high places. Isn't it interesting, when all of these big sporting events were canceled, how many people's high places of worship were brought down when no longer they could worship at the altar of baseball or basketball or NASCAR or professional golf or whatever the situation is? And again, those things enjoyed in the proper balance are not wrong in themselves. But when they have a greater delight and a greater focus and a greater passion in our lives than God does, then that becomes a high place that needs to be brought down. We see that God is touching one of the gods of America, which is materialism. And He's hit our economy hard. It may be in our own lives, maybe the temporal things, the experiences, the status, the comfort, that the things that we can purchase with money have become a high place and they've gotten out of priority. Folks, money is a tool to serve God. It is a temporal means that can be invested to an eternal end. But He destroyed the places of false worship. He also destroyed the instruments of false worship. There could be other instruments of false worship. But again, I don't want to spiritualize this too much. But instruments of false worship could even be your smartphone. It could be your computer. It could be a chat room. There are many things that could be an instrument of false worship. It could be a really nice car or motorcycle or any kind of other thing that you thoroughly enjoy, but it's gotten out of focus and out of priority, and it's become something at which really, in essence, you bow down, you revere, you prioritize, and you haven't submitted that within the context of the will of God. And so he tore down and destroyed the false places of worship and instruments of false worship. But then look at this, and this is very interesting. He destroyed a venerated historical object, and that is the brazen serpent. In Numbers chapter 21, the brazen serpent was something that God had commanded Moses to make. You remember that the people of God, the Israelites in the wilderness, rebelled against God and against Moses, and they spake against God. They spake against Moses, and they accused God of bringing them out into the wilderness to die there. They complained about the manna, which is God's miraculous daily provision for their needs. And God, who never overreacts, who is always completely right and just in all of his works, sent fiery serpents into the midst of the camp. They began to bite the Israelites, and many Israelites were dying. The people, or the representatives of the people, come to Moses, and they acknowledge him. They said, "We have sinned in that we have spoken against God and against you. Pray to God that he has mercy on us." And by the way, God's mercy comes when there is a spirit of humble repentance and a specific acknowledgement of sin. This baloney of, "Lord, if I have sinned today, please forgive me." Or maybe we're a little more spiritual. "Lord, for the many sins I've committed today, forgive me." That doesn't fly with God, folks. It doesn't. God says in 1 John 1:9 that if we confess our sin, amalegao, say the same, specifically name it, agree with God that it is sin, don't excuse it away, don't make it less than what it is. You serve a holy God who has a hatred for your sin. It is a holy hatred, but it is a strong hatred from an infinite God. And as infinite as his love and as great as his grace and mercy are, so in his perfect infinite balance is his hatred of sin and his holiness and his delight in righteousness and truth. And this symbol of God's mercy and judgment for this serpent, this brazen serpent, was commanded. God commanded Moses, "Make a serpent out of brass." I don't think that Moses took his time creating a beautiful piece of artwork. People were dying as these poisonous serpents were all through the camp. People were screaming in terror. They were moaning in agony. They were dying in front of him. Boys and girls, teenagers, old and young adults. People were dying, and so he makes this serpent out of brass, I believe, as quickly as he could, gets it up on a pole, sends the message throughout the nation of Israel. Look and live. Look at the brass serpent and live. Why brass? Because brass is a symbol of God's judgment. The snake was a symbol of God's punishment. The brass was a symbol of his justice. But the brazen serpent also pictured Israel's rebellion against God's holy judgment. But it was to prompt faith in God. There was no magical property put in that brazen serpent. What healed the people who had been bitten of the poisonous serpents? It was not that God put some property in that serpent and that serpent healed them. They weren't looking to or praying to that serpent to heal them. No, they were believing the word of God and acting on that. What a great and simple definition of faith. To hear the truth of God, to believe it, and then to obey what God says. God said, "Look at the brass serpent and you're healed." Those who believed that, those who were prompted to exercise faith in God, still had to look at that brass serpent in obedience. And they did. And they were healed. In John chapter 3 and verse 14, Jesus even uses this brazen serpent. And of course, by the time of Christ's ministry, we know in the New Testament that what we find here in Hezekiah, that he destroyed the brazen serpent, so it was already gone. But it was written in the Old Testament in the law. The people had the record of it. They knew all about it. But Jesus used the brazen serpent for good. Jesus illustrated his saving work through the cross, and then he made an appeal to faith in himself through it. He says to Nicodemus, "And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth him," on Jesus, "should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." So Jesus used the brazen serpent telling that his ministry of salvation was through the cross and appealing folks to put their faith in him and the sacrifice he would make on the cross. And yet in the days leading up to Hezekiah, people had perverted this venerated object that should have reminded them of God. What should have turned their worship to God became the object of their worship. Hey, folks, it is sin when we honor the blessing more than the blessor. When you begin to, in a practical way, because of the effort and the time and the commitment that you make to your occupation, your business, your work, when you realize God blessed you with the capacity either to start that business or to be hired on with that firm or whatever the case is, and there can come a time in our lives when our focus and our worship shifts from the giver or the blessor to the blessing, and that becomes idolatry. That brass serpent was a symbol of God's judgment. It was also a symbol of God's mercy. They should have been reminded of that, and it should have turned their worship to God. Instead, their worship was focused on a brass serpent that was just an inanimate object with no power at all. And yet, God in his goodness, blessing us not just with jobs, but other things. That's just one illustration. Let the Spirit of God make application in your life. But Hezekiah saw the necessity of taking even a venerated historical object and destroying it in order to destroy or to remove false worship so that only true worship should remain. Now, I could not ever, because of the needs of everybody that is listening today, I could never touch on every particular circumstance, what that idol may be in your life, what that high place may be in your life, what that venerated object that instead of worshiping the blessor and that object of his blessing has become the object of your worship that you need to make right. But let the Spirit of God challenge you to restore proper worship within the temple of who you are. You are the temple of God. Your mind and your body are his. Your whole temporal life is to be a living sacrifice for him, a constant act of worship. And remove false worship so that only the true worship remains. And then I want you to see Hezekiah's testimony. Man, as I read this, I thought, wow, what a great testimony. Or even if you want to put it this way, what a great epitaph this would be. Look at with me in verses 5 and 6. He trusted in the Lord God of Israel, so that after him was none like him among all the kings of Judah, nor any that were before him. For he clave to the Lord and departed not from following him, but kept his commandments, which the Lord commanded Moses. He trusted in the Lord. Boy, is your life one that when others look at it, your life is characterized by trust in the Lord? And there are many ways in which we can make that application. That before, when you begin to face a crisis, before you seek a solution, you stop and you have a word of prayer. When your family is facing a crisis or a need, do you stop and do you pray? Do you quote a promise from the Word of God? Are you known as a person who walks trusting in the Lord? He trusted in the Lord. He clave to the Lord, which means to cling tightly. That's part of the, I don't want to elaborate too much on that because that's going to be part of your family church tonight through the downloadable PDF study guide. But he clave to the Lord. Think about that. Are you clinging to him? He clave to the Lord. And you know, he did it in the good times and in the evil times. Up to this point in the story, he had been the king. He had restored the temple worship. Things were going well. You're going to see that he was restoring Judah as a sovereign nation. Things were going well. And then all of a sudden he faced calamity. He didn't just start clinging to God during the times of difficulty. He'd already been clinging to him. But let that be part of our testimony as well. And then the Bible says that he obeyed the Lord. He kept his commandments, which the Lord commanded Moses, or the word of God, the law, the scripture that he had. He was tenaciously careful to obey. And may that be part of our testimony as well. And then part of Hezekiah's godly leadership is that he restored Judah as a sovereign nation under God. Look at verses 7 and 8. And the Lord was with him, and he prospered whithersoever he went forth. He rebelled against the king of Assyria and served him not. He smote the Philistines, even unto Gaza and the borders thereof, from the tower of the watchman to the fenced city. He was reestablishing Judah as a sovereign nation under God. And as you will see in a few minutes in our message, it was for God's own glory. So Hezekiah's godly leadership. But then second of all, I want you to see with me this morning Hezekiah's sudden calamity and national crisis. Look with me in verses 13 to 16. 16. The Bible says, now in the 14th year of King Hezekiah, did Sennacherib, the king of Assyria, come up against all the fenced cities of Judah and took them. And Hezekiah, king of Judah, sent to the king of Assyria to Lachish, saying, I have offended, return from me, that which thou puttest on me I will bear. And the king of Assyria appointed unto Hezekiah, king of Judah, 300 talents of silver and 30 talents of gold. And Hezekiah gave him all the silver that was found in the house of the Lord and in the treasures of the king house. At that time did Hezekiah cut off the gold from the doors of the temple of the Lord, from the pillars which Hezekiah, king of Judah, had overlaid, and gave it to the king of Assyria. So Assyria's invasion, that is the first part of the national crisis. He took Sennacherib and Assyria took the fenced cities, which made the entire country vulnerable. Now they're completely open to attack. And so then Hezekiah acts wisely and humbly. He realizes because of the sudden attack, he cannot get his army together and fight. Because these walled cities had already been overthrown, it was not going to be possible for him to take them back. The people were very vulnerable. And so he acted humbly and wisely, and he sends for peace. Hey, listen, you know what? The gold on the pillars and the silver in the house of the Lord was not of greater value than the lives of the people of Judah. And as a king and as a leader in this crisis, Hezekiah, at that moment, in that instant of decision, acted humbly and wisely in acknowledging the king of Assyria's power and that he would be willing to pay that tribute if the king of Assyria would leave him alone. But then I want you to see Assyria's demands depleted Judah's resources. This would have been the last place that Hezekiah could have gone. He would have already emptied his treasuries for other tributes and things like that, for other costs and expenses. So the only thing left was the gold on the pillars or the silver within the house of the Lord. And by the way, the gold on the pillars and the silver in the temple were not absolutely necessary to continue the worship of the Lord at that time. And so Hezekiah, in the moment of crisis, makes this wise decision, but Assyria's demands completely depleted Judah's resources. You know, some of us are concerned in this crisis that our resources are going to be completely depleted. Some who are living off of their investments during their retirement are wondering if this is going to deplete a great portion of their income for a long time. Some have lost jobs. Some have been cut back in hours or cut back in their wages. Some people have lost their jobs and aren't sure they'll even be hired back. Maybe these things will be depleted. And you know, maybe in that God's going to teach us to rely even more on Him. And that is not a bad lesson to learn. It's a good lesson to learn, but a difficult one. However, even though they were depleted, you're going to see God's blessing comes on Judah. As I believe that those who will honor the Lord and look to Him, God will take care of your needs. God will honor you. And we do not have to fret and worry over these things. But I want you to see now, Assyria's threats, their lies, and their blasphemy. The Bible says, beginning in verse 19, and Rabshakeh said unto them, speak ye now to Hezekiah, thus saith the great king of Assyria, what confidence is this wherein thou trustest? Thou sayest, but they are vain words, I have counsel and strength for the war. Now on whom dost thou trust, that thou rebelledest against me? Now behold, thou puttest trust unto the staff of this bruised reed, even upon Egypt, on which if a man lean, it will go into his hand and pierce it. So is Pharaoh king of Egypt, and all that trust on him. But if ye say, we trust in the Lord our God, is not that he whose high places and altars Hezekiah hath taken away and hath said to Judah and Jerusalem, you shall worship before this altar in Jerusalem? So he goes on and on, this spokesman for Sennacherib. And he falsely accuses, first of all, he falsely accuses Judah and King Hezekiah for putting their trust in Egypt. We know, according to the text, that Hezekiah was putting his trust in the Lord. He mocks Hezekiah and Judah for their trust in God. We saw in verse 22 that mocking, but then also in verse 30, he says, neither let Hezekiah make you trust in the Lord, saying, the Lord will surely deliver us, and this city shall not be delivered into the hand of the king of Assyria. And then down at the end of verse 32, hearken not unto Hezekiah when he persuadeth you, saying, the Lord will deliver us. And so this blasphemy is that they were mocking Hezekiah and the people of Judah in their claim that the Lord would deliver them. They falsely claimed also God's approval on the Assyrians. Look back in verse 25. Am I now come up without the Lord against this place to destroy it? The Lord said unto me, go up against this land and destroy it. Now that was a lie, but that was a tactic to intimidate. Hey, you think God's on your side? No, he's not. And Judah, don't listen to King Hezekiah. You know, he's trying to do all this religious reform and all that. You think that's going to save you? You think Jehovah God's all of a sudden going to save you? No, no, no. Your God told me to go in and conquer this land. God's with me. He's not with you. And folks, there are people who want to try to twist and confuse our thinking and our confidence. And we need to go back to our fellowship with Christ and the promises of the Word of God. Let your thinking always be straightened out by the truth of God's Word and not by the claims of men. And if you are walking in fellowship with Christ, and if you are being led of the Spirit and filled and controlled by the Holy Spirit of God, then you can walk with a holy boldness that when these liars proclaim the power of God, you'll see right through it, and it will not shake your confidence. And I want you to see then that he also compared Jehovah to false gods. What blasphemy that Jehovah would be compared to false gods. And then he challenges God's power. Look quickly at verses 33 to 35. Hath any of the gods of the nations delivered at all his land out of the hand of the king of Assyria? Where are the gods of Hamath and of Arpad? Where are the gods of Shepharvaim, Hinnah, and Iva? Have they delivered Samaria out of my hand? Who are they among all the gods of the countries that have delivered their country out of mine hand, that the Lord should deliver Jerusalem out of mine hand? And then the other gods have, your God can't either. And so in this blasphemy, God's going to deal with that. Hezekiah's response, we're running out of time this morning, and so I'm going to briefly show you some things, and then we're actually going to go back next week, and we'll actually explore this now in detail. I wanted to preach through this second part of this outline, but because of the sake of time, I'm not going to. We'll save this for next Sunday, or a couple Sundays from now. Next Sunday will be an Easter message, and then in a couple weeks, we'll come back to this. But I want you to see these things just quickly. I'll outline them. In chapter 19, he took it seriously. The Bible talks about how he rent his clothes, and he put on sackcloth, and covered himself with sackcloth, and he goes into the house of the Lord. He took this seriously. He worships the Lord in prayer. He spreads out the letter before the Lord. He takes time to worship God. He acknowledges the reality and magnitude of the danger. He asked for deliverance, and he appealed to God to bring glory to himself. And next week, we'll see more of that in detail, his worship of God in the day of trouble. But I want you to understand something this morning before we finish. Hezekiah had already taken the steps because his heart was one that loved God. He wanted to restore Judah in fellowship and in worship of the one true God. He wanted God to be glorified in Judah and among all the earth. He did not wait until a time of crisis to start cleaning out the temple and getting the priests and Levites together. That was done at the beginning of the first year of his reign. When the crisis comes, in the 14th year of his reign, 13 years later or so, he has already reestablished the worship of God at Jerusalem. God is already giving him victory in these different areas. Now this calamity comes, and God is challenged, and God is mocked, and yet Hezekiah has a proper response. May I say that even during this coronavirus, there are going to be people that blame God, that are going to challenge God, that will get in arguments with you about, well, if God is so good and so loving, then why is God letting this happen? And if God is so powerful, then why doesn't he stop this? And there's all kinds of challenges and blasphemies and attacks that may come against our faith. But you know what? Truth is justified over children. God's word always stands. God's truth will always prevail. Like Hezekiah, don't be intimidated by the enemy. You have to take it seriously. We must take this situation seriously. But we go to God. And next week, we're going to learn in more detail how we respond. He even reached out for counsel as well. And he reached out to the Lord in prayer and worshiped him. And then we're going to see how that he had a reassuring message and a prophecy from Isaiah of God's blessing on Judah and God's destruction that he would deal out upon Assyria for their attacking of Judah and their attacking literally God's own reputation and glory. And we will see God's miraculous account and intervention. And I want to leave you with this word today, that God also understands that we are in a desperate time, but God is always faithful. Let's make sure that we are preparing our hearts, clinging close to the Lord, walking with him as we are facing these desperate times. These are things we should anticipate are going to happen, false accusations and attacks and mockings and other things. And yet we need to come before the Lord. You may need, like Hezekiah did, to seek some godly counsel and encouragement. Hezekiah sent the rulers and the elders to the prophet Isaiah. And we'll see the great ministry that Isaiah had. And so you need counsel, you need prayer, you need help from God's word. Please, this week, on the screen at the beginning of the service and when our service ends, on the screen for a few minutes is displayed each of our pastors and their phone numbers. Please feel free to give us a call this week. Let us have a word of prayer with you. If you're seeking for some counsel, we'll counsel you from the word of God. We want to encourage and strengthen your hope in Him. He is the source and the answer to your needs, the source of your strength. Shall we bow our heads and our hearts before the Lord in prayer? Father, we thank you for the example of your word that you give us of Hezekiah, that he restored the temple to a place of true worship. And Lord, in this time when we may have a little extra time for reflection and consideration, where maybe a lot of the busyness and a lot of the schedule having been slowed down by the shelter-in-place order will cause us to reassess our priorities, to reevaluate quote-unquote normal life as we have lived it, and cause us to clean up the clutter in our hearts and our lives and restore ourselves as a temple of proper worship before you. I pray that we would tear down any high places of false worship, any altars, any objects of idolatry that may be in our lives. Lord, I pray that even those things that might be venerated and respected parts of our own personal or family history or past, if they become something that we have worshiped and trusted in and looked to more than to you, I pray, Lord, we get that perspective right in our hearts again. I pray, Lord, that we would be, who have positions of leadership, whether heads of our home or parents or within our communities, would lead others to faith in God and confidence. And whatever opposition may come and those who may challenge our God, may we respond with humility and love to them, but with a bold confidence to know that God will always receive the glory. Lord, we would pray for those who've not put their faith in Jesus Christ. Maybe they have not exercised faith like Jesus challenged Nicodemus in John chapter 3, that they need to look to the Christ who is raised up on the cross and who died as the sacrifice for their sin. The symbol of your grace and your judgment on Christ, that God, in your grace, you gave Christ as the sacrifice, and that Christ, as the sacrifice, suffered the judgment in our place for us, that we, through faith in the risen Savior, may have eternal life. So should there be somebody like that today, I pray that they would trust in the risen Savior. We pray, Lord, that then in our time of trouble, we would take it seriously and we would come before you in prayer, that we would seek godly counsel and that we would watch you work. Lord, as the same king prayed, neither know we what to do, but our eyes are upon thee. And in those moments when we don't know what to do, may we remember to look to you, to trust you, to cling to you, and to the promises of your word. Meet each need, bring glory to yourself, use us as instruments this week of your grace in the lives of others. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Again, let me remind you.